To the welcome you've already received, hopefully from ushers and others, I'd like to just add my welcome to that. We do count it a privilege to gather together with you and to worship the Lord together and see what he would have for us as we come now to this time to spend some time in God's Word together. So welcome. Welcome to each. And towards that end, let's go and get to it. We have some important ground to cover this morning. We're going through 2 Samuel, the life of David. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you would. Now, the ushers have come forward to make sure you have a Bible if you're in need of one. They would count it a privilege to pass one over to you. Just raise your hand. They'll pass you a Bible. And the Bible is yours to keep if you need it. Go ahead and get their attention. And leave your hand up so they can see. There you go. And again, that's all yours. For all of us, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. How would you feel if you pulled up to a hospital and you were sick? You had maybe had been in an accident or had some other need, and you pulled up and they weren't ready for you. What if they said, well, you know, just hang on. We're just finishing painting up the operating room. It should be ready any day now. And by the way, we don't have any nurses around or doctors, but we're hoping to get some. But hang in there. You'd probably say, wait a minute. Something's out of whack. That's an interesting way you might, that's my way to introduce something. There was a mention of some needs in the bulletin this morning, and as the Bibles are being passed down, we're getting settled, and I'd like to just mention to you, God has provided an awesome place for us here, and we thank God for our new location. But it's been my vision, and hopefully you're catching the vision, that this would be just like the Inn on Jericho Road is in Scripture, it'd be a place of healing. People might come and encounter the Lord and experience His love, His touch, His healing, just grow in the grace, the knowledge of the Lord. But just like when someone rolls up to the hospital, it needs to already be in place, so does a lot of what we need to offer. It's not buildings for building's sake, it's buildings for ministry's sake. And it's not children's ministries for just children's ministry's sake to have something there, but it's so we might bless these kiddos. When you see opportunities like the ushers, that we need ushers, and so someone might come and experience a greeting, and a warm greeting, a place to sit, just have some, maybe some questions answered or whatever. Children's ministry. I just pray, we have a great children's ministry, but they're in need of help. That announcement's been in the bulletin for a while now. That means the ball is in our court. Men, you've been going here a while, consider ushering. It's a great place to fellowship and camaraderie and get plugged in and get to know one another. And for all of us, both genders, the kids need us. I just want us to have that great children's ministry that we could reach out and minister to the kids when they come here. And if you think like, well, I can't teach the kids, well, we typically don't let you start there anyway. We want to get to know you, but step forward as a helper and find out where you might plug in and what you feel called to do. But I'm just encouraging and love that we want to be just like that hospital. We want to be a place that's ready to go when people do show up. As you reach out to the community and they do show up and they're seeking a place of healing and encouragement, you need to be ready then. Now, that's not the time to start getting ready. So let's step forward and serve. It's our church, our fellowship, if this is your home church, and there's a place for each one of us. Guess that's enough of that, huh? But hopefully it just casts a vision, encourage everybody. Time to just make sure that we're all plugged in and available to what God wants to do here. 2 Samuel chapter 7. As we join David here in chapter 7, there is something on David's heart. Remember now that he's king at this point. He's king over all the tribes of Israel. He's been installed as king. He's there in Jerusalem. He's taken Jerusalem. He set up his headquarters there, so to speak. The ark has been brought up, and now it rests there in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. But there's something on his heart. Let's read about it. Let's start at verse 1 of chapter 7, 2 Samuel. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. David here declares that it's his desire to build a house for God to dwell in, meaning the ark. He wants to have the ark. He wants a place, a better place than just a tent, for the ark to be in and people to come and worship and all. Well, that is the beginning now. That opens the door to an exchange, if you will, interaction between David and God that is really awesome. It is such a blessing. And not just for David, but for each one who has received Jesus in your heart. There's some good, good stuff here this morning. As David now goes on to have that interaction with the Lord, and to consider what God's about to tell him, we're going to cover that in just a moment. But for right now, I want to go ahead, because I want you to see where all this drives David to, what it leads him to declare. Go to verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant." There is a pastor by the name of John Corson. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor. And some of you know of his teaching. He's been around a while. He's part of the beginning of the original Calvary Chapel movement. Well, John Corson tells a story I just wanted to relate to you. There was a period of time when he was going to seminary. He went to Talbot Seminary up at Biola University, which is my alma mater. But he was going to the seminary there, and he was recounted how during, of course, during the seminary time, they would have a chapel. Once a week, they'd have a chapel time, and a guest speaker, a pastor or somebody would come in and teach. Well, he recounted one time that a guest, a local, well-known pastor, came in and spoke. And afterwards, all the guys got back to the dormitory, and they're all talking about, wow, what great illustrations this pastor had, what great stories he had. And they're all reflecting, man, he must have just a file of all these great stories and all. Well, the following week, another guest pastor came in from the area, again, a well-known pastor. He came in and spoke and all, and afterwards he got back to the dormitory, and he noticed all the guys were talking about this pastor in terms of the grasp that this pastor had on the language, on the Greek and the Hebrew and all, and his knowledge of history, church and world history, and he must have a lot of files and everything. He must have a lot of knowledge about history. They're talking about this pastor's grasp of that. Well, the following week at chapel, Pastor Chuck Smith came in and spoke. The Pastor Chuck is the one who God used to raise up the Calvary Chapel movement. We're not here to glorify him. I'm just pointing this out to point to something else. Pastor Chuck, by the way, was one of my spiritual fathers. I have two, and he's one of them. And I was under his teaching for a while. I served under him as assistant pastor for a number of years before coming here. But so anytime you're anything good, you can blame God and Chuck. Anything bad, blame me. But he's the one I grew up under spiritually. Well, he came and spoke at this particular chapel. And afterwards, John said he noticed something. All the guys got back to the dormitory, and you know what they were talking about? Jesus. They all got back, and they were talking about Chuck's grasp and his knowledge of this and great stories. They all got back and said it was different. They're all talking about God and how good God is. See, that's the way it should be. What is worship? How do we know we've been worshiping when we gather? When we leave, if we say, oh, they have some great songs. They played my favorite song. They sounded so good. I like the way the pastor phrased that. He had a great illustration there. Those are all important and have their thing, but that's not worship. That hopefully leads to worship. But worship should be a time in which, if all that is done correctly, our attention is drawn to God. That we leave glorifying God. We think upon the goodness of God. We've run to God and found the healing and the strength and the hope we need. See, that's what worship is to be about. And I pray that's what this time would lead us to. It's what it leads David to, and I pray that it would be what it leads us to do. I called our time together this morning, "Who am I, O Lord God?" May it have that effect upon us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've come this morning, thank you that you don't make light of what we struggle with. You're not saying that those things aren't the case. But Lord, you do hold open your arms. There is a refuge, a place to go that we can get our compass set straight again. And we can bring these hurts and all to you and experience your healing. But more than that, get our eyes off of us and onto you, where they need to be. Lord, let this be a time in which we receive, just as you spoke to David, Lord, speak to our hearts. Move as you would through your word by the power of the Spirit. And help us, Lord. David wound up at a place of just sitting before you and worshiping. Bring us to that place, I pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back now. We're going to kind of set the table and see how David got to that place. Go back to verse 1 again. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all from all his enemies all around. The king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." You can almost picture David now. Remember, another king, a neighboring king, had come and built David this really nice house, a palace, made out of cedar, nice wood and all. And David's dwelling in it. But you can almost picture him now looking out the window, looking across the opening there, and see the ark in this tent. You know, and you can see David just saying, wait a minute, something's not right here. I got a nice house. The ark needs to be in a nice house. Well, he expresses that to Nathan, and Nathan said, well, go for it. Go do everything that's in your heart. Notice, first of all, something here, just as a kind of sidelight, but important. Here we see how a man after God's own heart, which is how God describes David, how we see after a person after God's own heart uses his leisure time. Did you notice that? It says he has rest finally. It hasn't been restful for David all along. Saul was after him. He's fighting the Philistines. Just a lot of stuff, battles and fights going all along. But finally things have settled down. And it says he's found rest. And so what do we find a man of God doing? His thoughts turn not to entertainment, not to hobbies, but what can I do for God? And it's not what can I do to earn God or anything like that. It's not for that kind of a motive, not to pay God back or anything. He just wants to worship God. He wants to say thanks. It's from this heart of gratitude. God, you blessed me. I want to put the ark in someplace nice. I want your house to be like what I'm living in. Unfortunately, David won't always use his free time like that. In just a few chapters, he's going to look out the window and see Bathsheba and go a whole different route. But what this really points to is free time can be dangerous, can't it? What do you do with free time? You know, it has been said that a test of a person's spirituality may very well be what they do during their times of leisure. Not when the pressure's on and I'm driven to prayer or I have to go share. I'm going to a home Bible study. I better get ready. No, what about our leisure time? They say that sometimes is a better test of who God is in our lives. Well, let's press on now. I'm going to read a number of verses and then we'll amplify on them. Verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, excuse me, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David. Now watch this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. In other words, you were a shepherd of sheep. I've made you a shepherd of my people. And I have been with you wherever you've gone. I haven't left you, I haven't forsaken you, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I've given you victories over your enemy, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Nathan had left David with Nathan telling David, go for it. Do it all in your heart. Well, David gets home, and that night God says, Nathan, you spoke too fast. Nathan needed to go back and tell David this. You're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you one. I'm going to build you a house, David. And in the process, he sets in place some awesome, awesome stuff for us, as well as David. But he begins by basically telling David, no, you're not going to build me a house. Now, how would David react to that? To God saying no to a seemingly good thing? How do we react when God says no? Now, to be clear, it isn't wrong that David desires to build this house. In 1 Kings 8:18, let me just read this. This is while as Solomon is getting ready to dedicate the temple, Solomon's one who does go on to build the temple. But as he's dedicating this, he says, but the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. End quote. So it wasn't wrong. David, it wasn't wrong you wanted to build a temple, a place for the ark and all, a place for people to come meet with me. That's fine. That was good. It was in your heart. You did well, but it wasn't my will. See, we can have good motives. We can have things we think we want to do and they sound good and everybody agrees, yeah, that's good, go for it. Good motive, good thing. It's possible to have something good, a good desire, but it not be God's will. David, you did well having that desire, but it wasn't my will for you. Why wasn't it God's will for David? Well, later on in 1 Chronicles 22:8, we read this. But the word of the Lord came to me, David saying this, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. David, it's really cool you want to do this for me, but that's not what I'm going to use you for. In essence, it's as if God says, David, you are my man of war. You are my man that I used to get victory over the enemies and come into this land and get the land that I set aside for you. In essence, he's saying, David, you are my fighter, but your son will be my builder. You can't build the house. You're just too much a man of war. You're who I want you to be. You did what I wanted you to do. You were being used by me in that, and so you are my fighter. It's your son that's going to be my builder. God tells David no to the desire of his heart. And so I want us to stop for just a moment there. How do we react when God says no to us? Especially when it's something that seemingly is good. Again, and people are endorsing it, and everything would seem to say that's a good plan, that meets a need. Why not go for it? You may be in a place right now where God is saying no to you about something. Or maybe you've had that in your life, or maybe perhaps a period, a number of times you've had God say no to something that you certainly thought was right and good. And we don't get it at the time. What's going on here? But maybe you're there right now. Maybe you'll be there at some point soon. But when it happens, it can seem like the end of the world sometimes. Because it is what we've been praying about and aiming for and planning for, maybe getting education for, and all these, whatever it might be, we have this plan going on. And when God closes the door and he says no, it can seem like the end of the world at the time. It could be a relationship that you certainly thought was going somewhere. Maybe, you know, you think, well, this is certainly going to be my future wife, my future husband or something. It was going so well, but then it goes south. And you find yourself saying, God, why? What's that about? It was good. I believe you want me to have a family and all. What's that about? It could be something like a job. Lord, I want to get ahead, and that was a good opening, and it would provide better for the family, and I've been training for that. Why would you close that door? It could be actually a place of ministry. Lord, there's an obvious need right here, and a ministerial need, and I have that in my heart, or I want to go out in the missions field, and yet you close the door. So many times we wind up, God says no to what looks right to us. But what we want to learn from that is we can trust God even when he says no. Now, I'm making light of how hard it is to hear no. We probably all had that, or many of us had, or will have. We're in the middle of a no, it can be hard. And again, I'm not making light of that. But the key becomes, but will I trust God right in the middle of the no? See, David's going to learn, David, no, I got even better for you. But at first, it's just no. How we react to the no from God may just tell us more about ourselves than how we handle the yes. Because again, it shows us, will I submit my will to him? Will I trust that he knows better? Interesting. How many times I talk to people and they've been praying, and maybe it has been, about, for example, about a relationship. And Lord, why did that relationship not work out? And what was that about? And they're so upset about that. Of course, then they see the person 5 years later and they go, thank you, God. Glad that one didn't work out. But at the time, it was devastation. Of course, there are those people who do go ahead with the relationship and later say, I should have paid attention when God said no. But the point is in all this, he's out for our good. He doesn't have to get us. He's out for our good. And we have to learn that. The goodness of God is underneath it all. Will we trust God even in the no? And that's what David's learning, and we need to learn. Well, instead of allowing David to give to him, God turns everything around and points out how he has and will be giving to David. He reminds David that he took David through just a great work of grace in David's life, from leading sheep to leading God's people. And David is reminded how he's become a partaker of God's rest, of God's peace, of God's victory, of God's power. David, you can't build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. Let's look at it. Starting at verse 12 now. This is what has come to be known as the Davidic covenant. I'll address that in just briefly in just a moment. Verse 12. He goes on to say now to David, this is the Lord speaking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is God's response now. And again, it is known as the Davidic covenant. God deals with mankind, on the basis of covenant relationships. We're now in what's called the New Covenant. There was the covenant of Moses and all. Well, this is the Davidic covenant, part of the series of covenants in which God deals with us. But this is a really crucial one. Now, for time's sake, because I want to get to something else here, but basically it's this. The Davidic covenant is this, that the Messiah would come through David's line. That through the Messiah, that through that line there would be this kingdom established that would reign forever and all. See, some of this applies to Solomon. It talks about how when your son strays and sins, well, that's not Jesus there, that's Solomon. And God said, I'll chasten Solomon, but I won't abandon him. I'll be with him and all. But then he goes on to make reference, much of this is to Jesus, the kingdom and the throne and all that's going to go on. And the basic root of it is that the Messiah will come through David's line, his lineage. That's the Davidic covenant. The New Testament opens with these words in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Again, that refers to that. Right away, Matthew is particularly aimed at the Jews, wanting them to see how Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies and all. So it begins right away by declaring that, by saying that very fact, that Jesus is from the line of David. That's how the New Testament opens. Interesting, the New Testament closes with the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying this, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. From beginning to end and all through the New Testament, there are a number of references to Jesus being that fulfillment of this promise. Think how often, even in the New Testament, they'd cry out, Jesus, son of David, heal us. And they were acknowledging that statement. That in saying that, they're saying, we recognize you're the Messiah. Because they all understood that this covenant meant that the Messiah would be the son of, meaning coming through the line of David. And so we see it over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. He's identified as such. Well, having said all that, that sets the table for what I believe we're to focus on this morning. May the Lord really bless us to our hearts right now. For now, we come to David's reaction to what God has said. As God has said, David, you're not going to build a house, but I'll build you one. And he says, David, I've done this in your life, and I'm going to do this in your life. And I'm going to do this through your generations to come. It brings David to do this. Matter of fact, look at verse 27 for just a moment. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Now he's praying. And it's going to be a prayer of worship and adoration. We're going to see that as he fixes his eyes and his hearts upon God, his heart upon God, and gets his view straight and all, it takes him to worship and praise and true prayer. So all that God has done provokes this from David. He says, you've said all this, therefore, based on that, I have found it in my heart to pray this prayer. Let's read the prayer. It starts at verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, according to your own heart, you've done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And then at this point, he goes on to talk about his promises to Israel, what he's going to do to Israel and all. But I just want to read a part of his response there, and then I want to just amplify on it. After having God share what God has done and is going to do for David, look at verse 18. The king goes in and he sits before the Lord. Take some time and do that sometimes. Just go sit before the Lord in your home, maybe out somewhere where you enjoy getting out in nature, somewhere down by the beach or something. And go sit before the Lord. And do as David here. He gets before the Lord, and what does he do? He begins to ponder God. He begins to think about God. He begins to think about what God has done, what he said, what he's going to do, his promises, all that he's found in the Lord. He's a man who sits before the Lord and is beginning to worship. You notice David doesn't say, David got before the Lord and said, "Now, Lord, I'd like to try to change your mind about this. I really want to build this house. Now, let me tell you my reasons again, and maybe you'll agree with me this time." No, it's not. I want to change your mind. And rather, he sits down and just says, "Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God, that you would love me the way you do?" Not that he doesn't have trials. He's been through some rough stuff. We know that. We traveled with him. And there's going to be some rough days ahead. That's not the issue. But overriding all of it was who God is and who he is to God. Same for us. Oh, how important that we fix our gaze, our thoughts, our hearts upon that. Who am I, O Lord God? David is just humbled by it all. David may be the king, but he knows who's done all of this. You probably will notice, or you've noticed if you read through all of it, David constantly repeats over and over again, "O Lord God." It's Jehovah Adonai. It's speaking of the sovereign Lord. He also uses the word Jehovah Elohim in here through some of this. Again, it's just sovereign Lord, powerful God, the only God, the true God. That's the idea. He knows who did all this. Not me. God, you did it. Who am I that you're not only mindful of me, but you would do all this on my behalf? And so he sits there and he becomes conscious of these things. And he does begin right there. He reflects upon his own personal unworthiness. Who am I? Now, you might sit here and say, "Well, I can see how he might say that. I can see how God would ever love him. Well, I can see how she might think that. But of course God could love me." If you sit here and say, "Well, of course he would love me," then man, lovingly just, I encourage you, let the Lord give you a glimpse of what we're really like. How dead in sin we were. How lost we were. Our self, our flesh, our pride, the grip that the enemy had. None of us really know our own hearts. Only the Lord does. And the reality is, we were wicked. We were separated from him. All of us at once were children of wrath. We were all there. And so David, in reflecting upon God, says, "Who am I, O Lord God?" Might not we say the same thing? Why should God love us? Again, if you trot out all your reasons, and I would suggest those are not reasons, those get in the way. Why should God reveal his grace to you and me? Why should God bless us? Why should God send his son to die for us? Lord, why would you do that for me? I was totally in rebellion. I was lost. I was in sin. It's all about me. You could have just bailed on me, Lord, and I'd have no grounds to complain for all of eternity. I didn't earn. I couldn't earn. I didn't deserve any of this. And yet, you sent your son. Who am I, Lord? Who am I, O Lord God? And yet, look what God has done for us. He brought us out of that pit and set us on that firm foundation. If you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, your entire destiny is changed. I mean, how dead were we? We were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking. We were dead. No way we could revive ourselves. We were just kind of sick. We were dead. And he saved us. How lost were we? Totally lost. He found us. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Who am I, God? I was blind, but now I see. Who am I, O Lord God? And every believer can say that same thing. Washed, cleansed, pardoned, justified, sanctified. Who am I, O Lord God? You did that for me. It's for us, you and me. Who are we? But He did it. O Lord God, You created and You sustain this entire universe, but You are aware of me. You love me. You save me. You indwell me. You provide for me. You made awesome eternal promises for me. O Lord God, who am I? That God should ever think of us should just overwhelm us. I trust that it does. And then in verse 19, and yet this was a small thing in Your sight, O Lord God, and You have also spoken Your servant's house for a great while to come. Same for us. Not just the previous or even present blessings should cause us to come to that place of worship and adoration, but He has spoken so much to us of what our future holds. You've spoken of Your servant for a long time to come, Lord. Who am I that You would do that? Oh, the promises of God, they are sure. We've looked at that enough in here, I hope, and we've been convinced of that. But think of that. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God, believe also in me. He goes on to say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, it's so I can come again that you might be with me to spend eternity with me. You can get excited anywhere you want here. Oh, Lord God, You changed my entire destiny from hell to heaven. You've spoken great promises for a long time to come. And everything I face, in this life, it's temporal because You've settled the eternal. That's awesome. Not making light of the temporal, but the overriding point is what You've done, are doing, and yet to do. You've spoken for a long time to come, Lord. And You said You're never going to leave me or forsake me, no matter what. And on they go. It results in verse 20. Look at this. Now, what more can David say to You? For You, Lord God, know Your servant. I almost called our time together this morning speechless. Speechless before God, because that's where David gets to. What more can I say to You, God? I'm speechless, really, before You. And You know Your servant, he says. See, we can maybe say all this like, oh, this is really cool. I hope he doesn't find out about this, though. Yeah, he loves me and he saved me and he wants to be with me. But if he ever finds out what I did, oh man, he might bail on me. He knows already. There's nothing you've done, are doing, or will do that he doesn't know about. Lord, You know Your servant. Again, we don't know our own hearts. He does. You know Your servant. What can I say? Have you ever been driven to the point of where you just can't find words before God? If you haven't, I pray He'll take you there. Be it today or sometime soon, get alone with Him. And let Him drive to the point where you look at Him so much, you consider Him so much, you're driven so deep into Him that your words begin to fail you. Now you've approached worship from the heart. Where your prayer begins to say, God, what can I say to all this? Now, David is speaking, but that his point is, Lord, it almost takes me to that point. Just reduced to sitting before the Lord, not able to find the right words to express Your love. And Your gratitude. Oh, how He loves that in His children. It's almost like when your kids come up and they can't say it, but they give you the biggest hug in the world. You go, okay. Don't need to say it. Think of the vastness of God compared to us. Think of what we were when God called us. Now think of what the future. Think of what the future would have held if we continued in our own way. But now think of what our future is in us. And he just gets to that point where he says, what can I say? What can I say to it, God? What's the result? Well, I'm not going to read all of it for time's sake, but let's just jump down to verse 28. Excuse me. But now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you've promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever, for you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. David basically just considers everything God has done, is doing, and will do. And what does it cause him to do? After considering the blessings and hearing of the promises, it drives him to praise God for God's greatness, for his grace. I didn't read it, but if you look back in verse 26, so let your name be magnified forever. See, that's why he's saying this. In essence, David says, God, do it. Now he's not here being prideful or boastful. He's just saying, Lord, go for it. All to your glory. He'd already settled this. It's not me doing it. I'm your servant. You are the one. You're in charge. But God, you have done it, and you will do it. And so, Lord, I declare that. I lay hold of your promises now. I appropriate them. See, you got to appropriate the promises of God by faith. Trust him and believe in him. Just like you did for salvation, believe him for all of it. And that's what David's doing. Lord, do it. All to your glory. You know, a number of commentators, as they've written about and speak about this chapter 7 here in 2 Samuel, they title this chapter, When God Says No. And rightfully so, and it needs to be addressed. They speak about how do we handle it when God says no, and they use David's example as example to us. But thank God, the chapter doesn't stop there. Thank God we don't read in chapter 7, no, David, you can't do it. Boom. And just stop. God doesn't just say no. He says, no, David, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. And he takes David higher and deeper than David could have imagined. And he points out what he's done and is doing and will do for him. When God says no to David, he doesn't leave him there. When God says no to you, it's not to leave you there. Trust that he's got better. Trust that he knows what he's doing. That his plan is unfolding for David, for us. See, God goes on to overload David with reminders of God's blessings and his provision and of his promises. David, I know you want to build me a house, but I'm going to build you one. And let me tell you what I've done and what I'm going to do. And it's the same for us. When God tells us no, let us be found remembering what God has done, of his faithfulness, of his goodness. Oh, how I was soaked in that as I was raised up in the Lord, at least, not that I've arrived, but in this whole process, like I say, I was just soaked in the idea of God is good. He's for us, not out to get us. And you can always trust him no matter what it seems like is going on at the moment. But remember, when God tells us no, let us remember that. Let us remember of God's sure promises and his many blessings and his provision for us. You see, it's not what can I do for God to somehow earn God. Religion is about earning God. Religion is about being, you know, I just got to get my good that way, my bad, so God will love me or save me or something. And the world looks at it that way. And all that push to do for God, anything you do for God should be the result of God in us. It's just an outflowing, but not to earn, not. See, that's what the Lord wants to tell David and wants us to make sure we understand. It's not what can we do for God. It's what God has, is, and is going to do for us. That's what it's about. Not what we do for him. It's what he has, is, and will do for us. But you got to be in him. If you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, make sure you go over here to the corner of the room where we're done over your far left and talk to a prayer counselor, one of our prayer partners, and let them pray with you about this. Or if you are a believer but have some needs, let them lead you in prayer and pray for that need in your life. You have to settle that. But if you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, worship. Worship. And all that we do here, let it be aimed at just that, to fixing our eyes on the one who's worthy. And to be reminded of what he's done, is doing, and will do. And if we will do that, yeah, like David, it will lead us to proclaim. And I pray it would lead us to proclaim, who am I, O Lord God? I'm going to invite the worship team up to help us spend some time responding now in worship, in adoration. They're going to lead some songs of praise. I can't help but think it would have been sad for the Lord to have said all this to David, and David sit there and go, oh yeah, that's interesting. David responded. May we be found always responding. Not sitting like statues, but responding with our voices and our hearts, our lives, for he's worthy to give praise to. May he find us always just in our hearts, so to speak, sitting before him and being mindful. And yes, it will bring us to that point. Who am I, O Lord God, that you would love me like you do? But you do. And I want to thank you for it always. Heavenly Father, as we've come to this time now to worship and respond, I pray you'd find in us a people who do just that. Because we do thank you, Lord, that you are mindful of us. You do love us. You have provided. You made great and awesome and sure promises to us. Lord, now and always, may you find us like David, just sitting there saying, truly, it is all about you. How we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. After I got through working on this message and preparing the lion's share of it, I found myself sitting around the house singing a particular song. So I came in this morning and said, Tim, change our song, change our closing song. So the song we're going to close right now, I was singing yesterday a whole bunch. Join with me as we do it, and do it unto the Lord. But anyway, it just was on my heart, and I came in, and Tim was gracious to have the group lead us in it, and I just invite you to join in. Let's pray. Father, as we have spent this time in your word, thank you for what you have been speaking to us about. Heavenly Father, you are mighty and awesome and holy, and yet you don't only think of us, you love us. Who are we, Lord, that we be the recipients of such an awesome love? Who are we, Lord, that you would seek and find us? Who are we, Lord, that you would leave the 99 and find us? Who are we, Lord, that you'd bring us into this place of blessing and encouragement? Who are we, Lord, that you'd give us that rock, that solid rock? Father, who are we that you would guarantee a future with you, an eternity, forgiveness of sins, purpose and meaning in life now, never leaving or forsaking us? Who are we, Lord? And yet you do. You love us so much. And so, Lord, our desire now is to respond in praise right now. But, Lord, also help us go out and respond in living our praise, our thanksgiving. Lord, help us be those who truly go out and just say all glory, all honor and praise to you. It's not about us. Truly, it's all about you. Unto you, Lord, not unto us, but unto you. Go all praise, all honor, all glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And may you be overwhelmed with the goodness of God as you seek and discover his will for you. Amen.